So last week on Easter Sunday morning, we began this conversation about the resurrection, and about the resurrection was really just for you. It affected all of mankind, but Jesus would have done it just for you. The birth of Christ we celebrate, and we get all decorated up for Christmas and all that thing, and the birth of Christ is very important. The birth of Christ is so important that theologians and historians alike decided that they would separate history based on the birth of Jesus Christ. And so for culture in the world to say, well, Jesus doesn't matter, he does matter. He a long time ago was recognized as the most important figure in history. History is separated by his birth. And just like the birth of Jesus Christ was important enough to separate history, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ which is important enough to separate the old you from the in Christ you. It comes with that kind of power. It comes with that kind of life-changing connection. It comes with that kind of commitment to you. There's a guy in the New Testament named Paul, and Paul liked to write letters, and he liked to write letters to churches that were in the area. One of the churches that Paul was writing a letter to was the church at Philippi. And in the book of Philippians, Paul writes a letter to the church, and he says, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul himself understood that there is power that comes from the resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection so much so that I can suffer with him. That I can take up my cross daily, as Jesus says, and that I can follow after him. The only way you can take up your cross daily is to know and believe in the power of that resurrection. Becoming like him in his death. Later in the same book, Paul tells the church that Jesus humbled himself to the point of dying, even a sinner's death, a criminal's death on the cross. Paul says, I can't be like Christ. I can't take up the cross of Christ and be like him in his death. How was Jesus in his death? Jesus was uncomfortable in his death. Paul said, is it only through the power of the resurrection and knowing that power that I can live a Christian existence and be uncomfortable and choose to be uncomfortable? But it was more than just uncomfortable, it was sacrificial. Because Jesus just didn't endure the torture and the beating of the crucifixion. He endured the death of the crucifixion. And by his death, he became not only your sin sacrifice, but he became your sin substitute. And it was humiliating. Paul says that unless I understand the power of the resurrection, then I can't take up the cross and follow him. And I can't work together and be or work towards being like him. I can't accept the uncomfortable nature of being a Christ follower. I can't accept the sacrificial situation of being a Christ follower. I can't accept my role as being humble as a Christ follower unless I know the power of the resurrection. I talked to somebody this week that says, I don't even believe in the resurrection. And it saddened me. And the reason it saddened me is because they're a regular church attender. And my thought process is, how can you be a regular church attender and not believe in the resurrection? Because absent the resurrection, there is no power, there is no strength, there is no courage to live the Christian existence. There is no possible way to live the life of Christ. Chuck Colson is a name that some of you may not recognize. Back in the 70s, there was a guy who was president named Richard Nixon. And Richard Nixon was surrounded by some very nefarious people. One of those people was a guy named Chuck Colson. And they got in trouble for some spying things that were going on between the Republicans and the Democrats, and they secretly recorded some conversations. And anyway, there was this big trial and this big impeachment, and these guys were found guilty. Chuck Colson wound up going to prison for his role in the Watergate scenario back during the Nixon administration. While he was in prison, Chuck Colson comes to a place in his life where he realizes, I need something bigger than myself. And so through prison ministries and things like that, he actually comes to a place where in prison he makes a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. When Chuck Colson got out of prison a few years later, he spent the rest of his life until 2012 when he died, doing everything he could possibly do to make sure people understood that Jesus was real and that Jesus can change a nasty, dirty, crooked politician and bring new life into his old life. And I want you to hear what Chuck Colson said. Chuck Colson said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How, you ask? Because 12 men, the ones that followed Jesus, testified that they had seen him, that they'd lived with him, and Jesus was raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, and never once did they deny it. Every one of them was beaten, was tortured, was stoned, and was put in prison. They would have not endured that if what they believed about Christ and the resurrection was not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep the lie for 3 weeks. And you're telling me that the 12 apostles kept that lie going for 40 years? I believe in the resurrection. That's Chuck Colson's testimony. It's a fascinating concept on the whole subject. The power of the resurrection that Paul writes about has many benefits. It has many implications for your life, and it has many positive things to help you through this life. The first of which is that because of the resurrected Christ, your life can have purpose. Your life can have purpose. One of the key pieces of literature in my pastoral arsenal is a book by Rick Warren entitled Purpose Driven Life. And in that book, it's all about how our life can have purpose if we align it with the purpose maker, with God the Father. Rick Warren says that so many of us miss the purpose in our life because we try to figure our life out by speculation. And what he means by that is, well, other people expect this of us, so I'm going to speculate that that's who I'm supposed to be. Other people treat us this way, so I'm going to speculate that that's how I'm supposed to be treated. Other people put us in these pigeonholes or in these boxes, and so we speculate that that's all the more I'll ever be. You cannot live your life based on speculation of what other people try to form you or stuff you into. He said the other way we get in trouble when we try to find purpose for our life is with fabrication. We're just going to make something up. We're going to insist on being something or somebody that God never has called us or God has never impassioned us or God has never empowered us to be. We see this in epic proportion in the society in which we live. It's called the latest hashtag movement. And if a group of people get together and they start this hashtag movement, they create an environment and a culture on social media that says, you better conform to this hashtag movement in the way we want you to conform, because if you don't, we will ostracize you and we will set you aside and we will marginalize you. And so our young people today and many of our adults today are forced to fabricate their purpose in life simply to be accepted in this life. It's unhealthy, it's dangerous, it's not biblical. You can't live your purpose based on your speculation, and you can't live your purpose based on your fabrication. You have to live your purpose based on your creation, and the only way to do that is to know the Creator and to read the owner's manual that He left for you. You see, you didn't create you, and so you have to live up to who you've been created to be. The church at Colossae received a letter, and in that letter, it said what Lance read. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He exists before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. You were created for him. You're created for him. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And as long as you live like you created yourself, you're going to struggle. You're going to have a hard time finding joy. You're going to have a hard time finding contentment. You're going to have a hard time with the issues of the soul because you're not living in your purpose. This guy, Paul, wrote another letter to the church at Corinth. We call it 2 Corinthians. And Corinthians was a mess. I'll just be honest with you. As a church, they were a train wreck. They had all kinds of bad things going on in the church. Bad theology, bad action, backbiting, bitterness, mean-spiritedness, prostitution. I mean, it was bad. And Paul writes to this church and he says, Christ died for everyone so that those who receive his new life. That means everybody in the church at Corinth that was doing things they shouldn't ought to have been doing, he died for them. And everyone who will receive his new life will what? No longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. You want to know why you're struggling living for Christ? It's because you don't understand that your purpose is found in him, not in something you speculate and not in something you fabricate. It is time that you started telling the truth about you. It is time that you started measuring your life by the Scripture. It is time you started measuring your life by who God created you to be. Don't think higher of yourself than you ought, the Scripture says. But the opposite of that is true as well. Don't think less of yourself than you are. Center yourself on Christ. Your life can have purpose. But that purpose can't be found from within. It's got to be found in Christ alone. The psalmist says this, the King James Version says, cease striving and know that I'm God. The other translations say, be still and know that I'm God. But I like the cease striving terminology. I know so many Christians who are trying so hard. And they're frustrated with the issues of the soul. Because they're trying so hard in their own strength, and they're trying so hard to figure things out, and they're trying so hard to do what they think is best and they think is right in their life, and they've not abandoned themselves to the Christ that is in them, if they even know Christ at all. And their souls are broken because they don't understand that there is power in the resurrection to anchor your life on a purpose. Another benefit to the resurrected Christ is that your life can have power. Now, I'm not talking about Avengers superhero power. No spoiler alerts here today. But there's power that comes from living a life of Christ. And I need to be careful here because people assume that if I give my life to Jesus, the preacher said that everything in my life's going to be okay. And you need to hear me say this. It is not. If you give your life to Christ, the opposite is probably going to be true, particularly if you decide to live for him, because culture says if you live for Christ, we're going to shoot at you. Not literally, but figuratively. It is not popular to be a passionate Christ follower in America, in Texas, in Houston, in the 21st century. But I believe with all of my heart that there is a power that comes with knowing Christ. Paul says, I need to tap into the resurrection power because it is out of the resurrection power that I can do all these other things. It is out of the resurrection power that I can stand in the gap for my Savior. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Last week when we talked about Jesus being out of the tomb and the stone being rolled away and that dead, stinky body was not there but was resurrected, the power that brought Him back to life is the same power that can come live inside of you if, like the Apostle Paul tells us, we will believe in Him. What are you facing today? What has you in its grasp? What are you not being able to break free from? What oppressions do you feel? I'm not telling you that if you come to Jesus, all this goes away. What I'm telling you is that if you come to Jesus, He brings with Him the power of the resurrection, and you still get to do the work with Him. He partners with you to do the work that you need to do. It doesn't mean the victory is easy. You're still going to have to fight the war. You're still going to have to put on the armor of God. You're still going to have to stand firm in the faith. You're still going to have to wield the sword of the Spirit. You're still going to have to complete the steps. But you don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it in your own sad, broken, pitiful human condition. Jesus tells a beautiful story, an antidote for how we can gain His help in this. Matthew chapter 11, then Jesus says, "Come to Me." There's the starting point. Come to Me. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. If you are not willing to come to Jesus, then you cannot find the resurrection power. Come to Me. Take My yoke. We've talked about this before. What is a yoke? Back in the day when animals used to plow fields, they would take a big animal and a young animal, and they would hook them together in this same piece of wood. That piece of wood is called the yoke. There was a harness that went around both animals. And the big animal, the older animal, the wise animal, the trained animal, would teach the younger, inexperienced animal how to plow the field and do the work and get the job done. But the big animal did most of the heavy lifting and most of the pulling and most of the guiding and most of the directing. Jesus says, come to Me, get in the yoke with Me, and then He says, let Me teach you. I believe the greatest challenge to the church of the 21st century is that the people that sit in the pews of the church in the Western culture today sit there with an unteachable spirit. And if we approach our faith with an unteachable spirit, we can't tap into the resurrection power. We can't tap into anything. Because the words of Christ are abundantly clear. Come to Me, take My yoke, let Me teach you. We think we're going to John Wayne it. We're going to do it ourselves and find it on our own. And the Bible never says we're equipped to do that either. We need each other. We need Him. He says, I am humble and I am gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls. What a great promise. Your soul need rest. Jesus says there's a threefold process to get rest in your soul. Come to Him. Yoke yourself up with Him and let Him teach you. Some of you will remember my friend RJ. RJ is no longer at Park Cities in Dallas. He is now at Watermark Church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And he shared this video about a friend of his at the church named Dee. Dee and his wife have been members at Watermark Church since Watermark started several years ago. And Dee has been a prolific teacher, leadership, one of the elders there in the church, very big in the marriage ministry there in the church. But Dee has had life throw him a curveball late in life. And I want you to watch this video about what resurrection power looks like in the heart and life of somebody who followed Matthew 11. Dee came to Jesus. Dee picked up the yoke of Christ every day and got in it willfully and willingly. And Dee devoted himself to learn from Christ, to let Christ teach him. And I want you to see the result of that as Dee gets close to the end of his life.
I have paraphrased Charles Spurgeon when I've said time and time again that we should not doubt in the dark what we know to be true in the light. I still believe this, but it would be easy to doubt God's goodness as I experience increasing loss of function and paralysis in every voluntary muscle in my body. It gets pretty dark to realize that just 2 years ago I had a robust lifestyle. But now I am confined to a bed or my power chair. I can't walk, talk or eat, get out of bed, sit up, or stand unassisted. It has produced a level of helplessness that I could never have imagined. Yet my mind is crystal clear, full of thoughts, but they are mostly trapped. Trying to dress myself or roll over in bed is like watching a beached whale. All effort and no progress. In the long dark night when the increasing constraints drive my thoughts to race in panic, I am reminded, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, I will not fear, for God did not give me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and self-control. I simply cannot imagine this fight without the wisdom and truth of Jesus. Having experienced this night after night validates the claim for me, and leaves no doubt the Holy Spirit is present and standing a diligent watch over me and my family. Watching prayers answered in the lives of others only goes to confirm God is good. I am often asked how a loving God could allow this disease to corrupt my brain and spinal cord and put my family through this. My Bible says we will all have affliction and challenges in life. Good heavens, I'm not the first person at Watermark to experience chronic and life-claiming illness. A major difference may be that there is no effective treatment and certainly no cure leading to a dismal prognosis. But tribulation produces perseverance, character, and hope, and one of my hopes is that the way I am living this out will be an example of the grace I have received through Christ's obedience to the cross and his resurrection. My illness is a temporary affliction. Jesus promised in John 11 that Lazarus's illness would not result in death. If true for Lazarus, then true for all who claim Christ as the risen Son of God. I am asked if it is important to continue to serve others when going through this trial. Jesus was clear in Mark that he came to serve. I have learned in life there are givers and there are takers. I am made to serve. Even in my depleted form I can still pray for others, and listen to a brother talk through an issue with a pointer to Scripture for an answer. So although I must monitor and measure my energy, there is no excuse for ignoring the opportunity to serve someone. And I love to watch the deer in the headlights stare I get when I pose the inevitable question, are you praying with your wife every day? Are you leading her well? Or do we need to get her over here? It has been a joy to watch marriages improve when prayer together was a catalyst. It is clear that Christ is the hero. Roddy and I just want to share the good news that Christ was born, he was crucified, he died a horrible death, he is resurrected to live in the hearts of those who claim him as Lord and Savior. Sharing that good news takes my eyes off my afflictions and allows me to focus on the only truly important part of my life. When my mission here is complete, and I lay my body down, I am sure Jesus will pick me up. His love has been sufficient for me and I will understand that even more clearly when I see him. Focusing on Christ's achievement on my behalf certainly taps out any loathing and bitterness, and my heart is filled with God's love through the Holy Spirit. For this reason, I am affirmed. I am not a fool.
Did you get the last sentence? Focusing on Christ's achievement. I am affirmed. I am not a fool. D believes in the resurrection. It is the resurrection that sustains him. It gives him purpose. It gives him power. And one of the things that he alluded to is that this is not the end. Because of the resurrected Christ, D has a place to go after he dies. And you have a place to go after you die as well. The scripture promises us that if we are in Christ, we shall be with him. We shall see him again someday. The resurrection teaches us that there is life after death. There is life after the here and now. You were created by God to live forever, either with God or separated from him. The choice is up to you. In John chapter 11, Jesus speaks these words, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Anyone who believes in me will live. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. You hear me say almost every Sunday, you have to make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. Those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words in John chapter 11, verse 26. He just says them in the opposite way. He says them backwards from the way I say them. Everyone who lives in me, that is belonging to, and believes in me will never die. Just a few chapters later in John 14, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You trust in God? Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you that. And I'm coming to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Jesus wants to take you to be with him where he is. But you have to come to the end of you. And you have to give your life to the Christ of the resurrection. Because when you do that, he sends the presence of his Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit brings the power of that resurrection into your life. It is power to give you purpose, it is power to give you power, and it is power to take you to a home in heaven after you die. Some of you are in this room this morning and you've never made that conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. For whatever reason, you won't make it. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard it. There are other people in this room this morning who are like I was. You've had some kind of religious experience and you're depending on that to get you through and to get you where you think you need to be. Don't waste your life being religious and not being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's often said, we're going to be surprised at who's in heaven. I think the opposite is true. I think we're going to be surprised at who's not in heaven. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? And I believe there are some people who have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. But they are in a place in their life where they just willfully choose to rebel against that call. I'm not going to do what Jesus wants me to do. I'm not going to be who he wants me to be. I'm going to live for me. And then there are those who are like D. Talked to somebody this morning. Said, no, I'm good. I'm right where I need to be. Man, you know what it does for a pastor's heart when somebody in the congregation says, I'm good. I'm right where I need to be. And when you see the fruit of their life that backs that up, what a delight. You can have that confidence. It comes in knowing the resurrected Jesus. You can have purpose and power, and you can have a place to spend eternity. Every Sunday we get to the end of the sermon, and we sing this song, and it's called The Invitation, and people are like, why do we sing that song? Because when we're singing this song, it's your opportunity to reflect on what you've just heard from God's Word. Some of you need to connect to Christ today. Some for the first time. Some of you need to reconnect because you've long since walked away from Him. Some of you need to reconnect because you've been struggling in your own self and it's just leaving you empty. So we stand and we sing, and there are people standing on the sides, and I'm in the middle to talk to you about a decision that you might need to make for Christ. And so as we stand and as we sing, if you need to talk to somebody about making a decision for Christ, do that during this time of invitation.